All right. Good morning. Welcome, everybody. And we'll try to make this as interactive as possible to keep everybody awake. So we're looking at going through the book Mindscape by Timothy Whitmer. Basically, we're in chapter 4 today talking about whatever is noble. He's basically taking these chapter headings from Philippians 4:4-9. That's kind of the theme verse that the book is built around. And that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable or noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Whitmer kind of breaks this this verse, you know, kind of into two sections. The first he's telling us, as we learned in our earlier lessons, to not be anxious, to not be worried about the things that are going on. And then in this second part here, he's really unpacking the latter half of this verse, going through what's true. Last week, Elder Bob covered whatever is true. And then today we get to whatever is honorable or noble, as the NIV says, which he uses, whatever is noble. And we'll get into just and pure and lovely as we go on. So that's basically kind of where we are right now. And the Greek word for noble, semna, he indicated that it's kind of a little bit of a tricky word to, you know, to translate into English, but it has the idea of something that's very honorable, that's something that's very dignified, it's a worthy, something that's very worthy, something, he said, that would cause you to, you know, look up, to, you know, raise your gaze upon. And you know, it was said, like in the ancient Near East, that the kings and deities were, you know, were said to be high and lofty and lifted up, that, you know, the people could look up to them. So just as we start, what are kind of some of the things you might think of that, you know, maybe in a physical sense cause us to, you know, that idea of looking up, or, you know, majestic or awesome, or awe-filled? What are some things you might think of? Okay, a king on a throne. Okay. Mary, did you? Oh, sorry. Yes, the snow-capped mountains. I remember when we made our trip out west, my first view of the Grand Canyon is, you know, you've seen the pictures, but until you actually see the Grand Canyon, you can't even imagine how incredible it is to see this canyon 10 miles wide, you know, and miles deep. It's really amazing. Anything else? Yeah, cathedral, something beautiful that man has fashioned. So, why do these things cause us to have those sensations? Yes, I think that's exactly right. That's exactly right. They're just so much more than us. You know, so much more majestic, so much bigger, so much more powerful, you know, all those things. And so Whitmer ties this, of course, to thinking about God as the one who is most worthy, most dignified, most honorable, most noble, the one where of all things we should, you know, be looking up, or causing us to look up to him. And he really ties this to the idea that God is sovereign. Okay, that God is sovereign over all. And Somebody'd like to read 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. All the scriptures we're going to look at, I got them on the board. So if you're not sure, all right, thanks. So that's a pretty good description of the sovereignty and majesty and awe of Almighty God, that the world, the universe, heaven and earth is His, and all riches and honor come from Him. So, Whitmer uses kind of that verse to set the stage for looking at the sovereignty of God. And, he basically breaks it down into kind of three categories of God's sovereignty. The first is, He reigns everywhere. All right. That God reigns everywhere. And if we could look up, 1 Chronicles 16:31 and Psalm 103:19. Okay. So where is it that God rules? Does He rule over your workplace? Your home? Your travels? Your family? He's everywhere, right? He rules everywhere. Okay. No matter where you are, you can't escape the sovereign rule of Almighty God. And, Whitmer recalls, when his son was over in the army serving in Iraq, and he was there for, I think, a year, 14, 15 months, something like that, but kind of in the height of the action over there. And, you know, he said it caused him, you know, anxiety thinking about his son in difficult places. And, before his son left, he got a $100 bill and he broke it in half, and they each carried a piece. And he said just having that in his wallet was kind of a reminder that, you know, God is sovereign, even half a world away in dangerous circumstances, that God is there. He's everywhere, and he was with his son. So that was kind of his first bullet point, that you know, God is going to be sovereign. He's going to be with us everywhere. All right. Would someone like to look up Exodus 15:18 and then Psalm 121:4? Okay. So He reigns forever and ever. He will neither slumber nor sleep. So He said God reigns all the time. It's not just that He's everywhere, but He's everywhere always, at all times. When we think of earthly rulers, we can think they might have a very majestic rule. They might have, you know, a very noble, dignified rule. You know, I'm thinking of Queen Elizabeth. That's coming up on the anniversary of her 70th year as Queen of England. But in a few years, her reign's going to be over. And, you know, eventually over time, she'll just be a footnote in history. That's just another of the line of the kings and queens of England. So, but, God's rule never ends. He never takes a break. God doesn't take a nap, doesn't sleep. You know, if you remember, the prophets of Baal that were taunted, you know, and, it's like, hey, maybe your gods are sleeping. They're just, you know, they're not awake right now. We don't have to worry about that with God. He doesn't ever take a rest. Doesn't need a Sunday afternoon nap like we do. All right. So in every place, at every time of life, God is there. Even in the very difficult times. All right. And then the last, attribute of God's sovereignty that Whitmer talks about is that He reigns over everything. Okay, it's not just that He's everywhere all the time, but no part of creation is He not ruling over. Okay? It's not enough to just say that God's sovereign everywhere at all times. We have to say that He must be over everything and everyone in every place and every time. Okay? So this kind of brings us something that I think is really important and kind of a key at least in my mind, as I'm thinking about this book, is if we see, understand that this is really the attributes, these are the attributes of God in terms of His sovereignty, then we have to give up the illusion of control. All right? I think that's kind of a key thing. You know, a lot of times I think we work really hard and we worry because we're trying to control our family, our kids, our job. You know, we think, hey, I've got this position. I can control things at job. You know, our friends, even the circumstances of our life. You know, we a lot of times we have our plans and ideas, we think, oh, you know, we can control things, but we have to understand that we don't, you know. I mean, how many times did you have a plan and then something, you know, comes out of left field or didn't expect that and it kind of upset your plans? Well, that's just to show you that, hey, you really don't have control over that situation. And, you know, when we think about it, our efforts to control things are really feeble and laughable compared to, you know, God's sovereign rule over everything. So if you want to follow along in the back of your hymnal, you can look at the Westminster Confession. Chapter 5, Section 1 talks about this in terms of God's sovereignty. And it says, God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So, when we think about that in relation to our attempts to control, we can really see that, you know, we're really quite puny. And when we think we're in control of things, are we doing it out of wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy? Probably not. We're probably doing it to, you know, make things the way we want them in our little kingdom. So I think understanding that, you know, we don't have this control is really a key to understanding what Whitmer's trying to tell us in Mindscape, that, you know, we can worry a lot about a lot of things because ultimately we feel like we have some control over them. So if we have some control over them, you know, we can think, well, if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, it won't happen. But then we're constantly being frustrated by that because our plans and our ideas and our thoughts don't come to fruition. So rather than that, we can simply rest in the sovereignty of God. He talks about, he shares a story about a friend he had, who was a pastor down in Florida, and, he was in his late 70s, never had had a balloon ride in his life, and he really wanted to get a balloon ride. So for, his birthday, I guess, his wife arranged this balloon ride with him and a couple of his friends to go up in this balloon, and there was an accident. The balloon caught fire and it fell to the ground and they were all killed. And, the wife basically said she would have gone crazy if it wasn't for her belief in the sovereignty of God. That, cause she's the one that had organized this, you know, set it up and everything. And, you know, it's just natural to think when something terrible like this happens, it's, you know, how could God allow this? You know, but we can be comforted that everything that happens is within God's sovereign will, even the things we don't understand. It's all part of that hidden counsel of God. And he points out that, you know, a lot of times we'll quote Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for our good. But he said it's not saying that God causes all things to be good. It's just all circumstances will work together for our good. And I think we can all understand and agree that, I mean, death is the ultimate thing that's not good, right? Suffering and pain, those things aren't good. But eventually we know God is going to make all things right. And all the wrongs will be righted. And even in death, we don't have to fear it, because we can have hope. If somebody wants to look up 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. Yeah, so even in death, the kind of the worst of circumstances, we can have hope, because we know that Christ died and rose again, and God will make that for our good, even the thing that is the most painful in this life. So that was kind of the first section of this chapter, just kind of going through God's sovereignty and how God, you know, showing how God really does in everywhere at all times and over all of his creation, God is sovereign over that. And then the second half of this book is really kind of the practical application of this, and how we can apply what we learn and understand about the sovereignty of God, and how it affects us kind of in our day-to-day life. So the first thing he says is to admit you are not God. May seem kind of silly, but again, it kind of goes back to that illusion of control. Okay, either God is in charge or he's not. Okay. And thinking about that woman, you know, whose husband was killed in the balloon accident, you know, that's obviously a horrible, terrible thing that can happen. But, but God did ordain that. But what's the opposite of that? That God didn't ordain it? That there's some other force or power in the universe that can cause things to happen and God is powerless to stop it? That's even more, that's terrifying if you think about it, you know, from that standpoint. if God's not sovereign over those, then, you know, life sort of falls apart. You know, it's just this random chance that, you know, you never know what's going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it. And you kind of live this fatalistic life. He says, as part of this, it's not just that God's in control, you're not. He says, watch out to attempting limited sovereignty. You know, well, I know God's in charge of all the big things, but my family, I can control them. I mean, I'm in charge of that, you know, or my job. I know God's in control of everything, but on the job, it's really up to me because I've got this important position, or, you know, company would fall apart without me or what have you. I'm reminded of De Gaulle. He said, the graveyards of Paris are filled with indispensable men. So, we need to be careful that not just that we admit that God's in control and not us, but that we have the illusion that we can even control some, you know, some other, you know, area of this. So the second thing he says is once you understand that, you can have joy. Okay? You can have joy. When you admit that God's in control and not you, then you can claim all his promises and you can respond to distress or anxiety or worry or, you know, terrible situations with faith and not panic. Okay? God can use these trials to build our faith, not to build our anxiety. So if somebody would like to look up James 1:2-4. Okay. So count it all joy when you meet various trials. Joy. Is it possible to be joyful in difficult circumstances? Now, it's not the same as being happy. I mean, if something bad happens, you're not like, hey, I'm really happy that happened. No, we're not going to, you know, I just lost my job. I'm so excited. You know, we're not going to say that, but we can be joyful knowing, hey, God is in control. This is not outside of his will. I know this is going to be for my good somehow. And, You know, so we may not be happy about a circumstance, but we can be joyful. In fact, James tells us to count it all joy. Consider it joy. We know in this life we're going to have suffering. We've seen that. We know that. We've gone through 1 Peter and other books that promise us that. But in all those circumstances, we can be joyful. Okay? And then Whitmer goes through the circumstances that Paul faced and will be facing, even in regards to writing the book of Philippians. Okay? When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, where was he? What's that? Right, he was in prison. Okay? Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But Paul, you're in prison. How can you say that? Okay? He can, because he's trusting in the sovereignty of God. So Whitmer goes into the Philippians, and he talks about some of the obstacles and trials and difficulties that Paul faced in his ministry. If someone wants to look up Philippians 1, 15 to 18. Amen. Thanks. So here's the Apostle Paul, and there are, in his ministry, he faced rivals who were preaching Christ for various reasons, even trying to afflict him in his imprisonment. But what does Paul say about that? He could say, I can't believe these guys are, you know, these guys are attacking me this way. No, he said, count it all joy, right? So Paul's rivals and Paul, you know, those working against Paul's ministry, he was facing that. All right, and then how about verse 12 to 14, Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Yes, Jenny. Okay, great, thanks. All right, so what else could happen to Paul? Oh, he's thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. Surely that's a bad thing, but what does Paul say? This is great. The whole prison guard has heard the gospel, and the brothers are very excited. They are much bolder now in preaching the word, because they don't have fear. So Paul's rivals in the church, hey, it's great, the word of God's being preached no matter what. Paul's in prison. This is great. The word of God is being preached. People are getting saved in, you know, in the of the prison guards. All right. And then how about Philippians 1, 20 to 21? Okay. So what's the worst thing that could happen to Paul in his ministry? He could be put to death for the gospel, right? But what does Paul say? Hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm ready. Again, it's just the another way to see that the Lord is being honored and the gospel is being preached. So, as Whitmer says, there's no pity parties with Paul. Okay, there's no pity parties with Paul. And he says, think about it. When you have a pity party, how does that work out for you? Do circumstances usually get better or not? So he's telling us, look to the man that wrote Philippians while he was in jail, telling us to rejoice, not to be anxious, not to worry about rivals in your ministry, not to worry about imprisonment, not to worry about death. It's all for the glory of God and for your good. And then Whitmer says, if we look at Philippians 2:14. Someone's got that? 2:14. Yeah, without grumbling and complaining. Exactly right. So he says, not just that we can have joy, but that joy can actually replace what would have been there, which is grumbling and complaining. Okay? So instead of grumbling and complaining, we can have the joy of the Lord. Okay? We can take our troubles to Him, the Sovereign Lord. We don't have to worry about what could happen or what might happen, or, you know, if I said this, I should have said that. How much do we worry about that never comes to pass? 2%? Yeah. I mean, That's true. That's exactly right. So we do spend a lot of time worrying about things that never come to pass. So anyway. All right, and then the last thing that Whitmer covers is we have God's sovereignty, but we still have responsibility. Okay? We still have our God's sovereignty doesn't remove or take away our responsibility as Christians, okay? We're not supposed to live in a let go and let God kind of attitude. In fact, we go back to Philippians again. If somebody wants to read, look up Philippians 2, 12 to 13, and somebody else, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Okay. So here we, work out your own salvation. Obviously, he's not saying to work for your salvation, but he's saying that, God will work in us and his work will flow through us. Okay. Philippians 3. Mitch? No? Go. Comment. Yes. Right. Well, like you always say to your kids, if you need a job, you got to get up off the sofa. it's not just going to come, So, thank you, Mitch. Okay. And then Philippians 3, who's got that? Yeah, Ben. Okay. Thanks, Ben. So here Paul's using, an imagery of a runner in a race. He's working hard. He's straining. He's, trying to get to the prize. And, that's a description of our Christian life. We're going to be working. We are created for good works. We're not to have our good works save us, but out of our salvation, good works should flow. So again, this just ties back that God is sovereign, but that doesn't remove our responsibility. And then he kind of ends with a quote, from Spurgeon that J.I. Packer wrote, and he said, Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths, being God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And he said, "I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends." Yes, friends. This is the point that we have to grasp. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They're not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of a cold war with each other. They are friends, and they work together. All righty. So we've got just a couple more minutes. So Whitmer had some discussion questions at the end. I thought it might be too good to go to. So thinking about God's sovereignty, what are some of the ways that we functionally act like we don't really believe that God is God and we're not? What are some of the temptations maybe that we might have? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's really the basis behind pretty much every self-help book. If we just do these things, the circumstances will come out, right? 10 ways to raise your kids correctly, 7 things to do on the job to get what you want or whatever, Not to say that there aren't some good principles in those things, of course, but again, we can do our part, but it's really God's ultimate sovereignty that's going to decide what happens. Anything else? Yeah. Well, thanks, Jenny. That kind of brings to the second question that he asked, and is, can you think of a time when you went through a trial or difficulty, but then afterwards, you saw how God really used it for your good? Yeah, Ben. Right. Yeah. You thought you were going to be in Percival for 4 years. It may turn out you're here for 24 years. You see? So, you never know. Never know. Anybody else? Yeah, Bob. Amen. Yeah. Oh, great. Well, thanks. Anybody else? Well, we're just about out of time. Any other thoughts or, in terms of either the sovereignty of God or you're trying to control things. Yeah. 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 That's true. I mean, yeah. Our next breath is dependent on God's sovereignty and our next heartbeat. So, all right. Well, we're just about out of time. Anybody else? Just scratching your head. Okay. Thanks. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and we are not. That our feeble and puny efforts to control things are laughable when we think about your sovereign hand, how you rule and everywhere, at all times, over everything. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that even the next breath we have is from you. And so help us, Lord, each morning when we wake up to say, thank you, Father, for another day you've given me. Please show me how to be in your will. Give me the work that I should do to glorify you. And we thank you so much, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.